say thanks for the things you have done for me. Thanks so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels cannot express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to
bless you, Sister Hannah. Thank you for doing that song for us tonight. Anyone else? Anything on your heart? If not, we... Sure, yeah. Everybody, you don't have to sit so far back. Everybody move up towards the front if you would, please. We'll give Brother Moran a captive audience tonight. Amen. Amen. Bless you, Sister Jeannie. What Sister Howard is referring to at prayer meeting before the revival started, I had asked everybody to move and to fill the front benches, and everybody was sitting you know, close together. And I said, that's what we need in our revival. We need unity. And I thank the Lord, you know, for bringing us together. I really do. So we're going to give way to Brother Moran. And Brother Moran is beloved among us. I think I'm thankful to the Lord for what he has done through him, and look forward to hearing him bring the message again tonight. And I want to ask everybody tonight, and I especially want to ask you tonight, if you're here and you're lost, that you turn an attentive ear tonight to the word of the Lord, and that you may not hear only with your natural ear, but you may hear with your heart as he stands before us to preach. So continue to pray for Brother Moran. Bless you, friend.
Well, it's a joy to be back to Fairview Memorial again tonight. This is the third county I've been in services in today, so I'm a little bit tired in body, but other than that, I feel pretty good. I enjoyed all the wonderful testimonies tonight, and we have had a wonderful revival, and I hope it's not over. This might be the final service in this series, but I trust that the revival will keep going, and it can keep going. And I really am thankful for the souls that have been saved and the additions to the church. And it thrills my heart to know that this church is prospering and doing well. This church has meant so much to me down through the years. And I still consider it to be one of the greatest churches in the country anywhere. And I don't have any exceptions about that at all. And so I've enjoyed working with Brother Miller again, and enjoyed his preaching, and I want to ask you to pray for me. I want to ask you to continue to pray for Rachel and for Alan. Neither one of them have been here during this revival, and I prayed and invited them to come, but Rachel's going back to Lexington, and she'll be up there for the next 2 weeks, and then she'll just have maybe a week or so, and then she'll go back to spend the rest of the fall up there. And I'm concerned about her. I want to hear her say she's been saved. I don't really have a burden for her as a lost person. I really believe that someday she'll date her salvation back to the same night that Jacob got saved, or the same day. And Kayla and Zach. But, you know, I wouldn't tell her that. But she says she's not lost, but she says she hasn't been saved. And she bases that upon her and her grandmother. Had a long talk one day, and Jane told her experience about how deep her conviction was, and what an awful experience it was, the conviction. And Rachel said, "Well, I've not experienced that." And I think there are different people have different degrees of conviction. I don't know how much conviction it takes. Well, yes, I do too. It takes enough conviction that you're able to turn from sin and trust in the Lord. I've heard a lot of experiences down through the years. I've heard people say you have to get to the place that you can't eat or sleep. No, you don't. No, you don't. There have been people that have come under conviction and within just a few minutes have been saved by God's grace. And some people have got to the place they couldn't eat or sleep. I don't want to mislead anybody about that. But it's a personal thing between you and God. And when God brings you to the place that you can forsake sin and trust in the Lord, He'll save you. He'll save you. And so, I don't know about her, but I do know this. I do know the Lord loves her, and I know He wants her to enjoy being saved. And so I'm just praying, that's all I can do. I just have to leave it in the hands of God. I can't make her do what I want done. She's almost 23 years old now. We'll be this coming September. And I'd love for her to be in church every Sunday, but I can't make her go. But I just pray and ask the Lord to deal with her and bring her to the place where she knows she's saved. And I want you to help me pray for her. I didn't know I was going to say all that, but I said it, so I trust the Lord will take care of it. Amen. Yeah. I offered to let Brother Miller preach tonight. He brought this microphone over here to me, and I said, you just go ahead and keep it, he turned it over to me anyway, so I need your prayers. I'd like to invite your attention to a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's found in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. I want to begin reading at verse 11, and I'll read down through probably verse 24. And I want to invite the unsaved to listen very carefully tonight. Beginning at verse 11, Luke 15 and 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days hence after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now I pray that God will bless the reading of His Word tonight, and that it'll be for our good and for His honor and glory. I want to use as my subject title for tonight, The Confession of a Prodigal. The Confession of a Prodigal. I know there are different interpretations as to the meaning of this parable. But to me, the whole 15th chapter of the gospel as recorded by Luke deals with the question of salvation. Jesus was being accused at least he was being ridiculed for eating with publicans and sinners. And we've already, in this meeting, we've already talked about Jesus being a friend of sinners. And he is a friend of sinners. He was a friend of sinners while he was living in the world, and he still is a friend of sinners. And because of that ridicule, Jesus set forth this parable, the Bible says. And he talked about the man that had the lost sheep and leaving the 99 and going into the wilderness to find that one that was lost. And he said, in reference to that, I say unto you that likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 persons that need no repentance. Now, if he wasn't talking about people being saved, I don't know what he's talking about. The same is true with the parable concerning the woman who lost the silver. And then he's brought forth the parable of the prodigal son. The term prodigal is not in the scripture itself. The word prodigal is not in there. But this is called the parable of the prodigal son. But this parable does describe the behavior of a prodigal. Now the word prodigal, and I want to read you the definition. The word comes from a Latin word meaning to drive away. And I want to make it clear that the father did not drive his son away. But it was the allurement of the world that got his attention. He said, I would love to have my portion of the inheritance. And the father divided it and he gave to them, it says, to them. Evidently, he gave the older son his portion as well. But the older son didn't leave. But the younger son, he took not many days hence, just a few days. And he took his portion of the inheritance, and he went into a far country, the Bible says. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. The world has a great allurement. I tell you that sin is very attractive. It is attractive. Satan has so many devices. He used deception. He uses deception. And he convinces lost people. You know that if they get saved, you know, they won't enjoy life anymore. You have to go to church every Sunday. And, you know, you can't dress like the world dresses. And you can't live like the world lives. And that it just wouldn't be any fun to be a Christian. Now, that's just one of the allurements that he uses. He has many devices of the Bible said. But it was the world that got this young man's attention, and he took his inheritance, and he went out into the world, and he wasted it. And I want to say today that, you know, if you're not saved and you're not living for the Lord, the life you may live, it may bring lots of fun and excitement and so on, but in the end, it will have been a wasted life if you don't get right with God. So I want you to think about that. Now, Webster's dictionary says concerning the prodigal, it is one who goes away and becomes reckless, extravagant, and wasteful. Now, don't that describe what this young man did? He went away and he became reckless and extravagant and wasteful. He wasted all of his substance on riotous living. And the Bible says that he took his journey. He went away from the Father's house and he wasted his substance. Now the Bible says this, and I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 53. It says that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. Now there comes a time in the life of every person, I believe, that is, if they have a normal mentality. That is, if they, are not handicapped in any way, and they can understand the gospel address. I mean, if they can understand that they are accountable to an almighty God, and they can understand that they are sinners in his sight, and they are responsible for their own life. And they understand the gospel address. That is, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they can understand that Jesus died for them. If they've got the mentality to grasp that, then they are accountable to God. And the time comes, you know, in everybody's life. And if you don't turn to the Lord and get saved, then you're going to go away from the Lord. And that's why the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return. Let him come back to God. You know, a child, until they reach the years of accountability, they are under the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once they become accountable, they are no longer under that protection until they repent of their sins and trust in Jesus for life and salvation. And then they become, once again, under the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that I haven't confused anybody in making those statements. But I want you to notice this. Have you thought about sin? You know, sin is very destructive. Very destructive. There have been lots of people that followed the allurements of the world. And they went out and they began to drink and use drugs and all of these things. And they have totally wrecked and ruined their lives. And they'll never, you know, be what they could have been, because they have fried their minds, you know, and they perhaps have damaged their physical bodies. And they just can never be what they could have been if they hadn't followed after the world and the way the world goes. And so sin is a very destructive thing. It originated, of course, all of you know where sin started, don't you? I told you the other night, Brother Miller has told you as well. Sin began, as far as the human family is concerned. Now, I believe that Satan, sinned when he led the rebellion against God and was cast out of heaven. But as far as the human family is concerned, sin originated with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't a great big sin. You know, he just disobeyed one commandment. That's all. It doesn't seem like it amounted to a whole lot as far as the way we think about things. God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he went on and done it anyway. Well, that don't sound too bad. But I want you to know, in the eyes of God, it was a very bad thing. A very bad thing. It plunged the whole human family into sin. I preached a sermon one time over at New Bethel, and I called it the two most significant days in human history. And I said the first day was the worst day that the human family ever, that ever took place in human history. And that's the day that Adam transgressed the law of God. Because he plunged every person that would ever live in this world into sin. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that sin, you know, it had far-reaching effects, didn't it? I tell you, it affected the people that are sitting right here in Fairview Memorial Church tonight. And so that was a terrible day. But you know, the greatest day, in my opinion, in the history of the world is the day that Jesus died on the cross. Amen. You just think about it. Jesus tasted death for every man. He made it possible for people to be saved from sin. And so Adam plunged us into sin, and Jesus, through his obedience to the law of God, he provided a way for us to get out of it. And that's a wonderful thing that Jesus did for us. So the Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. When you do something that's wrong, that's sin. When you break the law of God, that's sin. And sin separates people from God. It surely does. You know, in the book of Isaiah, I believe it is, the prophet speaking to the children of Israel. He said, God's arm is not short that he cannot save, and his ear is not dull that he can't hear. But he said, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and God. And sin separates people from God. And I want you to understand that tonight. And I'm sure you do understand that. But Adam's sin was, well, we would say it is just a very little sin. But what about your sin? What separated you from God? Do you know what it was? It was the sin of unbelief. That's the truth. It was the sin of unbelief. When you reach the years of accountability and the gospel reaches your heart and the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus and you reject the love and the mercy and the grace of God and you reject Jesus' death on the cross as the remedy for your sins, then you have sinned against God. And you have violated the law of God. You say, well, how could that be? I tried to preach on this the other night, I believe, if I remember right. But in Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul went down to Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, and he delivered that great and wonderful sermon. Do you know that he said that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God has given you a commandment. He has commanded that you repent of your sin and that you believe in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. And if you don't do it, then you have transgressed the commandment of God just as surely as Adam did, you see. And so you become separated from God by your sins. But I want to go a little bit further. Have you ever thought about what is the greatest sin? What is the greatest sin? Well, the Bible tells us, you know, that before the law was given, I guess I'll have to go over to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment, and I won't take a lot of time over there. But I want you to understand this. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon the all men for all of sin. For until the law, he said, sin was in the world. You know, there was a period of time from the time that Adam sinned until God gave Moses the Ten Commandments that there was no written law that says thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not commit adultery. But sin was in the world just the same. If you don't believe that, just take a look at what Cain did to his brother Abel. He killed him, and yet there was no written law that said thou shalt not kill. But sin was in the world, and men were dying all the time. The wages of sin is death. If Adam hadn't have sinned, there'd never been any death in the world. But the wages of sin is death. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And then he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So God gave the law. I'm going to leave that point there. I hope I made it plain. But the time came when God called Moses up on Mount Sinai. And God wrote the Ten Commandments in tablets of stone. And he delivered them unto Moses, and Moses delivered them unto the children of Israel. And the Bible says that the law was given by Moses. It was really given by God, but he served as a mediator. And he delivered of the law to the people on behalf of God. And so the Ten Commandments, five of them were with reference to God. And one was with reference to parents, and then the other four were with reference to our duties and responsibilities one to another, how we need to treat one another, and so on. But anyway, if you break any one of the Ten Commandments, then you have broken the law of God. Any one of them. James said, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Now, what does that mean? Well, Brother Willie Taylor, my pastor, when I was ordained, and I think I've told this here at Fairview Memorial before, but if you'll pardon me, I won't tell it again. As a bunch of young preachers at Bethel Church, he was an excellent teacher. And so he was teaching us the Word of God. And we were studying this one time, and he made this illustration. He said, if I have a corral, and I put my horse in the corral, said he don't have to jump out of the corral between every post to be on the outside. Now, does that make sense? Absolutely. If you jump out of the corral at any one point, you're on the outside. Just as much as if you had jumped out between every point. And so the law, you know, that says thou shalt not kill, murder is a serious crime. And it's a great sin. It is a sin that God said is deserving of capital punishment. And so that's a great sin. There are other sins. We shouldn't lie to one another. We shouldn't steal from one another. We shouldn't covet one another's possessions. All of those are certainly serious sins. But I believe the greatest sin is the sin that we commit against God. You know, God said, I can get it straight. It's in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. And he said, I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down nor worship it. I am a jealous God, he says. And he said, I visit the iniquity of the parents to the fourth and fifth generation of them disobey me, I believe. Let me turn and look at it. I want to get it right. And he said, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So God, you know, to transgress against God, it's bad to transgress against one another, but that's not the worst sin. The worst sin is when you transgress the law of God and you disobey God. And God says, come to me. And you say, no, thank you. I don't think I'll do that. I'd rather just take my life and the things that I have and do with them what I want to do. I don't want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And you say, well, I haven't said that. Well, maybe you haven't said the word. But there are people living in the world who will say the words. I mean, they'll say the words. I don't want anything to do with you preachers. I don't want anything to do with the church. You know, I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And God will let you do that. He will let you do it. But I tell you, you'll live to regret it. You'll live to regret it. I promise you that. But anyway, we think about, you know, abortion. Isn't that a terrible crime? It is. It's a terrible crime. It's a shedding of innocent blood. Innocent blood. Children that have never breathed air. You know, to destroy their lives, it's a terrible sin. But I tell you, it's a worse sin to shake your fist in the face of God. It sure is. As loving as God is, as merciful as God is, in giving his son, he spared not his own son. But he freely delivered him up for us all. I mean, what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross of Calvary, that was imposed upon him by his heavenly Father. It was. That was the only way that you and I could have a way out of sin. Only way. Jesus, as he prayed in agony and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wanted, you know, he lived in a body of flesh. And he suffered just like you and me suffer. In fact, the Bible said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And in spite of the suffering and the pain and the agony, the Lord Jesus endured it. Hebrews chapter 12 said he endured the cross and he despised the shame. Nobody's ever been treated as bad as Jesus was treated. And he done that for sinners. So we'd have a way back to God. So we could be saved. Well, I don't know. I may have done left my subject. I don't know. But I want you to know tonight that, you know, God said, when somebody asked the Lord Jesus, said, what is the first and the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? It wasn't, thou shalt not kill. The greatest commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and all of thy strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so, my friend today, listen. God gave his laws not to make us miserable. No. Not to bring, Well, I want to back up just a little bit. The laws of God were given to teach us that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Paul said in the Galatian letter that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I'm telling you today, my friend, if you've never been saved, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. You're going to die one of these days. You're going to lay down your life. And if you haven't made peace with God, you're going to go into eternity an enemy of God. And you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle John, he saw in a vision the day of the great judgment. And he saw the judgment was set. And there was a great white throne and one that sat upon the throne. And men were brought to the judgment. All men were brought to the judgment. The ones that were dead had been dead for years. My friend, they were brought to the judgment. Judgment hadn't taken place yet, the final judgment. When you realize you're lost, that's one judgment. God brings you into judgment right there. But it's not the final judgment. The final judgment will take place after the resurrection, after the souls and bodies have been reunited. And they'll be brought before the Lord Jesus at the judgment. And they'll be judged out of the things that are written in the books. And the book of life will be there. The Lamb's book of life. The place where the names of the redeemed are written. I like, you know, in the book of Luke, I think it's in the 11th chapter, if I'm not mistaken. But after Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two, and they came back and they was rejoicing. Oh, you know what? The devils are even subject unto us. We can cast out devils and we can heal people and things like that. And Jesus said, rejoice not in the fact that you can cast out devils, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. God's got a record of every saved person. Every saved person. I've told you all this before. I was born in a little two-room rent house. Had a kitchen and a living room and bedroom combination. I was born January 21st, 1935. Big snow on the ground. Doctor came down from Glasgow and helped my mother in the delivery. And by the time I was born, the snow had got so deep, he couldn't get out from down there. And so Daddy took his mules and hitched them to his old car and drug him out to the highway. And I don't remember a bit of that. I've got a birth certificate that the doctor signed. It's got my name, the date of my birth on it. And that's been very beneficial to me. But I was born again. I was born again on October the 10th, 1946. And folks, I remember that one. I remember that one. The Lord saved me by His grace, delivered me from the bondage of sin. He took away the guilt and the condemnation because I was a sinner. And He gave me peace with God. And He put joy in my heart. And you know, I still get joy out of serving the Lord. Amen. And I still have peace with God. But God made a record of that birth. The doctor made a record of the other birth, but God made a record of that birth. And when I stand before God at the judgment, I tell you, my name is in the book of life. It's in the book of life. And that's important. Because that's the only thing that's going to admit you to heaven. Whosoever, the Bible said, whosoever's name
was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We're all prodigals. We've all wandered away from God. We've all wasted parts of our life. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus can rescue you. He can rescue you. He can save you. And He can give you peace. One more point, and I'm going to hush. If a criminal, we'll just say somebody has committed a crime, and he is charged and brought into court, and he comes before the judge, if he'll confess his sin, he'll get sent to jail. But it's not that way in the courts of heaven. When a sinner comes to God and confesses his sin and asks for forgiveness, God sets him free. He sets him free. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful that God will forgive us of our sins, and He'll treat us as though we've never sinned. That old boy came to himself. He was down there in the hog pen. You couldn't get, any worse shape than he was in. Didn't have nothing. Lost everything. Wasted it all down there feeding hogs. And he was so hungry. He was perishing with hunger. And he would fain have eat the husk that the hogs did eat. And all of a sudden it dawned on him. He came to himself. He saw who he was. He saw what he was. He saw where he was. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my Father. And I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And you know, he got up and he started home. You have to make the start somewhere. Sometime, if you ever make it to God, you'll have to make a start. And if you want to get there, you don't ever want to turn back. Just keep pressing. Keep going. Seeking the Lord until you are saved by God's grace. But he got up and he started. And while he was a long way off, still had a ways to go to get there. But his father was looking down the lane. And he said, I believe that's my boy. I believe he's coming home. And he ran to meet him. And he fell on his neck. And he kissed him. And the old boy began to confess. Oh, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm not worthy to be a son. Just make me a servant. You know what the father said? Said to one of his servants, hey, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. While you're at it, go kill the fatted calf. It's time for us to be merry and rejoice because this my son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And I'm telling you, God is just that willing to forgive and to save any sinner. I don't care how far you've gone in sin. How mean you've been, how bad you've been, you come to God and you'll find out that if you'll confess your sins to Him and ask for forgiveness, He'll set you free. He'll set you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm going to close. I've preached too long again. That's one of my bad habits, I guess, is preaching too long. But folks, this is important. Amen. It is important. Amen. It's important. And I pray that God will bless the little message tonight. If you're here and lost, will you come to Jesus? He's waiting for you. He's looking down the lane to see if you're coming. I really believe that. I believe God is looking this way tonight. And He wants you to come to Him. And He wants you to acknowledge your sins and ask Him for forgiveness. And if you'll come to Him and trust in Jesus, He'll forgive you and He'll save you. God bless you. Let us stand and sing. If you're here and lost tonight, will you come to Jesus? It's not too late. It's not too late. You're living, you're breathing. You've got time and opportunity. The door of mercy is still open. Jesus hadn't come back yet. He's coming, though. And I don't know when. But when He comes, it'll be too late then. You better get right with God while you can, while we stand and while we sing.
Your church.